We left Paul in Athens. But Paul journeys from Athens. We come now to chapter 18, as we come on our journey through the book of Acts. The ending of Paul's second missionary journey. Next week we'll begin and take up with, and Carson has made us some maps for that. We'll start with the third missionary journey. Today we come to the end of that. The last place we found Paul was in Athens. He was waiting for Timothy and Silas. They had not come. So now he travels alone. He travels alone to, if you look at your map there, the second, concerning the second missionary journey, he travels alone now to Corinth. And we're going to notice in our text this morning, and he's still waiting for Timothy and Silas, by the way, that Paul needed help. Paul needed help to do the task that the Lord had called him to do. And we're going to see this morning that even while we ourselves need encouragement, the apostles, they needed encouragement as well. They needed help as well. They needed the benefit and love of others. So here Paul is now, an apostle, but he travels alone to Corinth. Now, Paul didn't know anyone when he arrived in Corinth. He didn't know anyone when he was in Athens. And now he comes to Corinth. But I believe that Paul understood and knew that no servant of God, even an apostle, should ever come to the place in their life where he thinks he can do it all himself. That he doesn't need anyone else. Just him. The day one starts to think that, no matter if they're a leader in the church or what, or just a Christian, let alone a leader in the church, the day one starts to do that is the day that one starts to fail in one's Christian life. It is my belief that Paul recognized this and that he indeed depended upon others in his work for the Lord. My proposition to you this morning is that we all, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are a group of supporters. That's what we should be. Each one of us is a part of the ministry, the service. That's what ministry means. The service of the Lord. And that further, every Christian's part, whatever that may be, in the body of Christ, in the church, is just as important as someone else's. That's why Paul could tell the Corinthians, we're not all eyes, we're not all tongues, we're not all feet. Think about what that would be like if that was the case. And Paul says to the Corinthians later on, tells him, he said, in his letters to the Corinthians, that we're not. Every Christian's part is important as somebody else. That's why Paul could say, when one part of the body suffers, the body suffers. That's why Paul could say, rejoice with those who weep. Or rejoice with those, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what he said. That's why he could say that. Now let us notice this morning how Paul felt about the assistance that he was given by those around him. So we look at Paul's experience in Athens. Paul only spent a short time there. It doesn't tell us how much time he spent there, but he only spent a short time there in 52 AD. He did have some success. What we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 32, it says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some to sneer. They made fun of it. They mocked him. But others said, we'll hear you again. We shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul goes out of their midst, out of their Areopagus. And it says, though, that some men joined him and believed. Some of the Greeks, some of the Gentiles joined him and believed. Dionysius, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So there was some. They want to say that, well, Paul wasn't, Paul was disappointed and that he didn't have its greatest success there. But there were a few who believed. But Paul knew as well that he couldn't stay in Athens. Now, many had the idea because of the Parthenon and the Areopagus and that Athens was the center of all things. At one time in Greece, Athens was. That's where we get some of the greatest philosophers, Socrates, Plato, and others. At one time, Athens was the center, but you remember that Athens and Sparta, they came to blows against one another. What you had was you had two divisions in Greece. You had the Dorics, and you had the Ionics, or we want to say the Ionics. So there were a different beliefs. You had the Athenians, and you had the Spartiates. But that's where Corinth is. Area that we call what they were called, they called themselves the Lacedaemonians. Separate from the Athenians. And they at one time came to blows. But this is all past now. Now Rome, the Roman Empire, is in control. And one would think that Athens was the center of Greece. But you know it wasn't. Paul goes to Corinth. Since Timothy and Silas had not come yet, Paul leaves, and that's where he goes, to Corinth. Now, if you look at your map and you see where Corinth is, now, Corinth was about 53 miles southwest of Athens. That kind of looked that way in the map, but it was southwest of Athens, about 53 miles. Now, why would he go there? Because if you look at your map and you see where Corinth is at, Corinth was situated on the isthmus joining the southern Greek Peloponnese Peninsula and northern Attica. That city of Corinth, the city had a wall around it, circled around it. The Greeks made a wall around it, 5 miles in circumference. It was a large commercial city. Isn't that interesting that Paul, here the Apostle Paul, that he would go to these various centers, large cities, to take the gospel to? Such was Corinth. Corinth at the time of Paul was a large commercial city of some 300,000 to 500,000 people. Now you think of the size of Seattle, which is somewhat bigger than that, but Corinth could be compared to that. It was a very multicultural city. It was made up of various ethnic groups. But did you know that Corinth was actually truly a sin city? Paul went to Corinth. Corinth, not Athens, but Corinth at that time was the center of Greece. That's where most of the commerce and the ships would come into was at Corinth. That's why Paul went there. But Corinth, not only was it, like I said, a very multicultural city, it was what we call a sin city. We can name any number of cities in our country that one might call a sin city. Why, even Seattle could be, right? The patron goddess of Corinth, was Aphrodite. That's in Greek. The Romans worshipped her as, guess what? The Romans worshipped her as Venus. Now, what have we all grown up with in mythology and learned? What the Aphrodite, goddess Aphrodite or Venus is? Why, the goddess of love, right? Well, they built this huge statue, idol, depicting Aphrodite at Corinth. And they put it up there. Now, I'm going to tell you the reason why it's known. You remember Aphrodite and Venus to the Romans, the goddess of love. And they built this huge temple there. And there were 1,000 at a time. 1,000 sacred prostitutes devoted to the worship of Aphrodite or Venus. What, do you know what the 1,000 sacred prostitutes would do? Well, the goddess of love. So what that resulted in, this city of Corinth was full of degradation. It was full of drunkenness and vice and all kinds of sexual immorality. And of course, those 1,000 sacred prostitutes would ply their trade around that temple to Aphrodite. In fact, did you know that the city was so wicked? It was such a sin city, this Corinth was so wicked, that the Greeks, and even the Romans, the Greeks, they coined a word that would describe people who lived like the people in Corinth. What it was coined in Greek is Corinthesi. I'll put it up in English instead of in Greek for you. They coined that word. And what that word meant that right? Yeah. What that word meant, Corinthistai, meant you're behaving just like one of those Corinthians. You're debauched. You're degraded. You're acting immoral. It came to describe anyone who lived a life of debauchery. And that's what they would call them. So you see what type of city that Paul is in. But now what we notice here in Acts 18 is after these things, he left Athens and he went to Corinth. Big city. Paul's all alone. So what do you think he does? I think he looks around, see if he can locate or find people like him. And he does. We don't know when. We don't know how he does. It just tells us he does. Verse 2. And he found a Jew named, we say, Aquila. In Greek, it's Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife, we say Priscilla. In Greek, the C is a K. Priscilla. Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them. Paul did. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. And they were working. For by trade, they were tent makers. So Paul finds this couple. See, he's not alone. He knew he needed help. He finds two people in Corinth who become his friends for life. Now, Aquila, we say Aquila, was from Pontus, which was the north side of Asia Minor, close to where Paul is from. But he and his wife came from Italy because they were driven out of Italy because of the edict of the Emperor Claudius in 52 AD for the Jews to leave Rome. And so they went to Corinth. And Paul discovers that these two are tent makers like himself. But they were also worshipers of God. Now we don't know if they were Christians before they met Paul or afterward. Paul may have led them to the Lord. We don't know. History doesn't tell us. But we do know later that they were Christians. As we will see. In any case, they share their home and they share their business with Paul. Paul didn't have a home of his own in Corinth. What was he to do? He didn't have any money to go to the Corinth Hilton or the Corinth Sheraton Inn, if there was such a thing. It's a huge city. He didn't have funds to do that. But he comes upon Aquila and Priscilla, and they invite him to his home, and that's where he stays. Aquila and Priscilla opened their hearts and opened their home to Paul. Now, this meant much to Paul's ministry. Here he had the warmth and comfort of a home while he's in Corinth. He didn't have to worry about that detail of his life. He could concentrate on preaching the gospel. And that's what he did. Now, I believe there's a valuable lesson for the church in this. It's called the art of hospitality. It's like what Paul said in Romans, what we read in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, and verse 13. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Let love be without, what he says first though, Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. In brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. That's what Aquila and Priscilla were doing. So when we read what Peter said, we read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Well, we read what John says in 3 John, verses 5 through 8. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, that's Christ, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. That's what they were doing for Paul here. Now, you remember the old saying? Some of us have, maybe our younger folks haven't heard this, but a man's home is his castle. That was the idea that where people, and I grew up in a home quite like that, that where I expect my family to serve me. And they need to understand my position of ownership. You may live here, but this is my house. And you do what I say, what I want. My home is mine. I can do whatever I like with it. Many people seem to think that way. But maybe we should think like this. My home, wherever I live, it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God, and I'm thankful for the shelter and the privacy it affords. However, I also want to seek to use it to help God's people and to influence unbelievers. I think that's the proper way, and I think that's what Paul was experiencing here. But hospitality can yield many blessings. It can even yield inspiration and yield fellowship with one another and others in the body. And yes, even for witnessing for Christ. Now, we see that Paul had some co-workers and he had some companions. As Brother Art Hovind said many years ago, because Paul found companionship and mutual interest at the hands of these two lovely people, Aquila and Priscilla, his ministry was also their ministry. They labored together in tent making. And so, what did that allow Paul to do? It says, and he was reasoning, there's that word to leave up there, he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. He could do that because he was not only making a living by tent making, but he was being taken care of by two people. So he labored in the synagogue among the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. Then Silas and Timothy arrived. And when Silas and Timothy arrive, guess what? Paul devotes himself full time to preaching the gospel. That's what it tells us. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, that is, they were coming from Thessalonica. Now, they brought news from Thessalonica because it was during this time that Paul is in Corinth, at this time, that Paul writes the two letters to the Thessalonian church. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. More than likely what happened is that Silas and Timothy bring news to Paul of what's happening in Thessalonica. Paul writes the first letter to the Thessalonians. He has sends it with Timothy back to Thessalonica. The Thessalonians still have some questions. They want to still hear some things from Paul. And so Timothy comes back to Corinth. And Paul writes a second letter to Thessalonians, which Timothy delivers. But here we see Paul devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He was able to do that because of the funds and that we know that the Thessalonians gave them, and Timothy and Silas coming. So he has a support group around him. He's getting encouragement from around them. Now notice what happens here, though. Seems like everywhere Paul goes, should it not be any different for Christians? I think not. But notice what happens. It seemed like it happened everywhere Paul goes. Look at verses 6 or 8. But when they resisted, so he's devoting himself completely to the Word, preaching, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. That's in the synagogue. But when they resisted and they blasphemed the Lord, he shook out his garments. Doesn't take his sandals off his feet. He shakes out his garments like he's shaking dust out of them. And this is what he says. Your blood on your own heads. I am clean. In other words, Paul was saying, I've told you the gospel. You can't tell me that I haven't told you. He says, I'm clean. He said, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Paul was done with them. Now notice what happens. Then he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titius, not Titius, but Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Imagine that. Paul leaves the synagogue, says, I'm going to Gentiles, goes next door. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed. Now notice this. This was who Paul baptized and his household. It tells us that in the first letter to Corinthians. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. Now he's the leader of the synagogue. Believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing, and being baptized, being immersed. Notice that. More than likely it was Paul and it was Timothy and Silas who were doing the immersion. So see, Paul's having some success there. As a result of this, people became Christians. Because of the help Paul received, he was able to spend some time in Corinth. And notice something here. In these next verses here, in verses 9 through 11, Paul's an apostle. But even apostles can become discouraged. And they can become afraid. See, there's a lesson in that for us. Notice this. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision. So Jesus appears to Paul in a vision. And this is what he says to him. Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. See, what that tells us is that Paul was afraid. Paul was afraid he was going to be hurt, thrown out of Corinth. Maybe he thought, he might even be killed. Who knows? But the Lord tells him, do not be afraid, Paul. Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you. Now notice what he says. This is what Jesus is telling Paul, that he knows what he's concerned about, what he's afraid of. No man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city. Now that doesn't mean like that they're what he's saying, the Lord is saying, he has many Christians in this city, many believers. It's not like God told Elijah, well, I have many prophets. No, Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is saying, for I have many people in this city. I have many people who need to hear the gospel. There's a potential here, Paul. So Paul, and what it says in the Greek here, folks, is what Jesus tells him is, stop being afraid! Paul was afraid. And the Lord was saying, stop it, Paul. He's saying, I'm with you. No harm's going to come to you. And there's a great deal of potential here in this city. I have many people in this city that need to be reached out to. The gospel. So quit it. Stop being afraid. I think the Lord would tell us that today too with some of the things that we encounter. Stop being afraid. Greater is he that is in you than is in the world. And that's what he's saying to Paul here. And Paul's an apostle. What encouragement that is for Paul. The Lord standing with him. It's an encouragement to us as well. So what happens is he spends some 18 months in Corinth. That is until early 54 AD, some 18 months. But what happens next? Well, there's a little incident with the Jews. They're not happy, probably because Paul went next door, and Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue at the time, he went next door, and he and his household became a Christian. So they have to get a new leader of the synagogue. It would be the next one in line. And here we learn who that is, Sosthenes. And it says, and he settled there in Corinth a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio, he was a new proconsul, of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul. And they brought him before the judgment seat, the bema seat, where the proconsul would sit and argue cases and decide cases. And notice what they said. This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, they're not talking about the law of Moses. They're talking about the Roman law. Persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, Paul's about to open his mouth to defend himself. But Paul was about to open his mouth, but the proconsul, Gallio, said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters. So they probably said, they said other things about Paul, and Gallio said, no. You guys, you deal it with yourselves. I don't have time for this. And then notice what it says here. And he drove them away from the judgment seat, all Sosthenes and these Jews. He drove them away from the judgment seat. That ain't have anything to do. And so notice what happens, what these Jews do. It says, and they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue. He's the new leader. And you know what they start to do? They start beating him in front of the judgment seat. He's driving them away from the judgment seat, and they start beating the synagogue leader. But Galileo was not concerned about any of these things. It's like, I don't even see this happening. I don't care about this. These are just Jews. Let them do what they want to do. But much is happening today. But he didn't care. Now Paul, having remained many days longer, that was actually 18 months, took leave of the brethren and he put out to sea for Syria. And guess who goes with him? His two new friends. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila in Kenchrea. He had his hair cut, Paul did, for he had made a vow. We don't know what kind of vow it was. Doesn't tell us. Could have been a Nazarite vow, but it doesn't say. But he was keeping some sort of vow, so he had his hair cut. It said, then they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. He left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. They went as far as Ephesus with Paul. And then what it says here, now he himself entered the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews again. Notice, they seemed to like Paul, what he had to say. Because verse 20 says, when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he said no, he did not consent to stay any longer. But what he did say was this, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills. I'll come back to you. I'm going to leave Aquila and Priscilla here, but I'll come back to Ephesus if God wills. And so he set sail from Ephesus. And he leaves by ship. It says when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. That's Jerusalem, by the way. He went up from Caesarea. Look at your map. He went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So he greets the church at Jerusalem. We don't know how long he was there. Maybe a few days, maybe a day. We don't know. And then he goes down to Antioch. Goes down from Jerusalem to Antioch of Syria. And thus ends his second missionary journey. Now one more thing about Aquila and Priscilla. Sometime later, Paul tells us that they risked their life for him. Read Romans 16, verse 4. Paul says to the Romans there, Aquila and Priscilla risked their life for me. That's what he says. Now, details how that was done is not known. It could have been during some persecution. Something else, we don't know. But they provided protection for Paul. And what Paul is doing in Romans 16 is he's thankful and he expressed his gratitude. You see, when a person knows, when one knows that there are others standing behind him or her, firmly behind him or her, the task one has is always better. Same thing within the church. That must have been how Moses must have felt. As well as Paul, gave him courage. David Watson, in his book, Called and Committed, says, until the kingdom of God can be demonstrated in our relationships of love with one another, we have nothing credible to say to an unbelieving and broken world. God's love among God's people is the most convincing of arguments for the truth of the gospel. And Paul shows us that. Aquila and Priscilla showed us that. The names of Aquila and Priscilla, Silas and Timothy and others are engraved in the missionary records of Paul. Their value and the ongoing of Paul's work may never fully be comprehended this side of heaven. But the church today needs their example, and that's why I believe it's here, their example of devotion. Not only to Paul, but to the Lord. These people were a part of Paul's total ministry. See, everyone needs to be a part of the ministry of the church. That's what we see here. And thus we end Paul's second missionary journey, and next week we'll pick up with the third missionary journey. But I think the good theme today around all is Christ's love. So we're going to stand, we're going to sing, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love."